morning I was thinking about how many, no, that wasn't what I was thinking about. Change that. I have a lot of thoughts running through my mind. Some are good or some are not so good. But the thing I was thinking about was how fun it is to talk to young folks and ask them questions that you know, maybe they understand, maybe they don't understand. But one of the questions I like to ask is, who's your hero? Okay, you know, little guys like, you know, these two over here. I'm not going to ask them right now because I don't want to put them on the spot. And so, you know, why don't we talk to somebody big. Gary, who is your was your hero when you were growing up? Abraham Lincoln. Were you alive when Abraham Lincoln was? No? Okay. Just checking. I didn't think you were, but I was just checking. Okay. Jeffrey, who was your hero when you were growing up?
Superman.
Ooh, do you still have your cape? No, don't have the cape anymore. Okay. How about Rick? Who is yours, Rick?
Mickey Mantle.
Ooh. You were alive when Mickey Mantle was on the scene, right? Yeah, there we go. He was a Yankee, too, in case you didn't know that. He played for the New York Yankees. Let's see. Gail, who's your hero growing up?
Matt Dillon.
Matt Dillon. That was my dad's favorite, too. We always had to. It was on Saturday night, right?
I was on every day.
I was on every. Back in the olden days when they only showed it one time a week, it was Saturday night, I believe. And we always had to, you know, stop whatever we were doing so we could watch. We could always watch Gunsmoke. So anyhow, the reason I talk about heroes is that, you know, it sort of depends on, you know, what kind of a family that you grow up in. You know, who are your heroes? Some people that would, you know, their folks are, you know, sort of history buffs and those kind of things. It might be Abraham Lincoln. Families that, you know, like to watch TV and movies and stuff like that, you know, might be Superman, or it could be Matt Dillon, you know, one of those kind of things. Or if your family was sports people, they would, you know, sort of pick on Mickey Mantle or, you know, Roger Maris or, you know, one of those guys. And your family would sort of do those kind of things. And lots of times, you know, people, the young folks that grow up in the church, you know, they may say, you know, David, they may say Paul, they may say one of those great men of the faith were their heroes. Well, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at somebody who may not necessarily be a hero of the faith, but he certainly was a good man, a godly man, who was used by God in a number of wonderful ways. We don't know everything about him, but this morning we're going to look at Timothy. So let's open to Philippians chapter 2. If I didn't already say that, I might have. Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we're going to look at Timothy. And Timothy was, as referred to in the scriptures, or Paul refers to in the scriptures as my beloved son in the faith, okay? So let's read, if we could, Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 19 and go through verse 24. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly." Let's pray together. Our precious Father, we are gathered this morning in the name of our wonderful Savior Jesus. We're here, God, because we love you. We want to lift up praise and glory and adoration. And we just think of a couple of the songs that we sang already this morning. Praise him, praise him. And to you be the glory. And Father, those are the the feelings of our heart, Father, that we want you to be praised in all things. We want you to receive glory for everything that goes on here on this earth. And Father, we're tremendously waiting on that time whenever we get to be in glory with you so that we can see you face to face and we can give you that praise and adoration and sing those songs of glory to you at that point in time. And what a glorious day that's going to be. And thank you, God, for the blessings of this life. Thank you for the Thanksgiving that we were able to celebrate this week and be together with families, many of us, and we just appreciate that. Thank you, God, for the miles of traveling that people put in, going to see relatives, and the safety that you have provided, and even, Lord, the folks who are not with us this morning because they're still visiting with family. Just be with them, bring them back safely, we pray, Lord. And we thank you, God, for working in Joey's life, and thank you, Lord, that he's doing better, and just pray that you continue to minister there and bless. And Lord, I pray for all the folks that are gathered here this morning. God, you know that we have a lot of different needs with our children and grandchildren and spouses and job situations and health issues and the list goes on, Lord. And you know every detail of that, and you're working in those things, and we thank you for that. And just pray, God, that we could see your hand of blessing to be upon us each and every day, Father, as we live and walk with you. And now, God, we ask that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, and so that we can make the whatever changes you want us to make in our lives, and we'll give you the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. The first thing we want to look at is we look at Timothy and what Paul's plan was for him. First thing we want to do is we want to look a little bit at the history. What do we know about this young man, Timothy? Most people say that he was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. But let's go back even further than that. Turn, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy. And you realize that he has two books of the Bible named after him. And that's because the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. We call the two Timothy books and Titus, we call those the pastoral epistles because Timothy was a pastor and God was writing to him to encourage him in his pastoral ministry and the work that he was seeking to do. And so the introduction to 2 Timothy, I'd like to read the first five verses here. And I want you to notice what God was saying to him, how God was challenging him. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Jesus Christ, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So you see that, you know, Paul had a passion for him. You know, you're my dearly beloved son. He wasn't his biological son. He was his son in the faith. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I thank my God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. The Apostle Paul was praying for Timothy, for his ministry, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Apparently, whenever they were separated, there were tears there. I'm assuming that's what he said. But then he says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in thee also. And so he's saying to him, you know, I recognize, Paul, that you're a man of faith. You're a man who loves God. You're a man who trusts God. And he said, I recognize that this faith was, first of all, in your grandmother, and your grandmother shared it with your mother, and your mother has shared it with you. And it's just interesting that nothing is said about the father. We'll see in just a couple of moments that his father was a Greek. But it's interesting the impact that Timothy's grandmother and mother had in his life as far as his faith went, and the Apostle Paul was recognizing that. You know, you had came from a godly line, a godly heritage. You came from a godly group of people, and so I recognize that you have this same kind of faith that they had. And, you know, I look at this and I say, you know, that's really neat because, you know, even though, you know, many of us in this room are grandparents, we can be just like Timothy's grandmother, and we can have an impact in our grandchildren. And many of us in this room are parents. We can have a godly impact in transferring our faith from ourselves to our children, to the next generation, with the idea that the next generation takes that on and passes to the next generation and the next generation, and you know, are raising children in a godly home. And so he recognizes that fact, and the same thing is true today. We can have that same impact in the generations of children who, you know, who come from our family line. But Paul was excited about this. You know, I saw this faith. The other thing that we see, turn over if you would to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we see that the Apostle Paul had asked Timothy to travel with him on his second missionary journey. And I just read a couple of verses here in Acts chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul is calling him, encouraging him, directing him to come and to minister with him. Chapter 16 and verse number 1, it says, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. So apparently that his mom was the one who was a believer in the family, who is also a mother, but she was a Jewess, somebody who grew up in the Jewish faith, but she had converted to and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So his mother, her mother was a believer. Verse 2 says, and Timothy was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So apparently he had had a ministry. He had you know, worked in the churches there, and they gave him a good report, a good testimony. You know, he was somebody that said, you know, that Timothy, he's a good young man. You know, that Timothy, you know, he's gonna amount to something whenever he grows up. That Timothy, you know, he's faithful in the things of in the things of God. And so we see this you know, about him. And so what does Paul say? Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep and were ordained of the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. And so as Paul and Timothy, they traveled on this this missionary journey, the number of people were converted, you know, people were saved, and the church grew mightily because of the ministry that these men had as they went out sharing the gospel. And Paul was taking Timothy under his wing to do what? Well, Paul knew that he wasn't going to live forever, that at some point in time he was going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he needed somebody to do what? Take his place. He needed somebody to preach the gospel. And so he's training Timothy to be his disciple, training him to be a preacher of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, I want you to come with me. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. We see another little tidbit about his life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that Timothy was not very old compared to the people that he was ministering to, okay? Now, how old do you have to be a minister of the gospel? Well, if you got saved at, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old, you can become a minister of the gospel at what? 35? 40? 50? No, you could become a minister of the gospel at, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old whenever you get saved. Had a neat thing happen this this past week. We were down in Louisiana to visit our son, and he has 2 children, and so our grandson, he's not 9 years old, and I saw him. He was just busy. He had this envelope, and you know, he's writing names and addresses and all that kind of stuff on here, and he had this letter that he was going to send out, and so I didn't know this at the time, but his mom said to my wife, "Here, I want you to see this letter." So she took the letter out of the envelope and opened it up, and he was sending this letter to one of his cousins, and he said, "Did you receive Jesus as your Savior yet?" And so here he is at 9 years old, concerned about, you know, what's going on with his, you know, with his cousin, who I'm not sure how old he was, but, you know, that's the time, that's the age to get started, you know, whenever you're young, and become a, you know, just a pattern of your life of, you know, sharing the gospel with people and ministering to them and seeking to meet their needs. And notice what chapter 4 and verse 12 says. It says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." He says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." He says, you know, don't be upset because, you know, somebody calls you young and somebody calls you wet behind the ears and somebody says, you know, how do you know these things? You're just a young person. You know, he says, be an example to them. On all this, you know, this list of people here, in word, in conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity, be an example to them. And whenever you're an example to somebody who is older, they'll notice that, and they'll recognize that. They'll see the godliness in you. Okay, and so if you're here today and you're a young person, you know, you don't have to wait till you get to be 20 years old or 30 years old or whatever it is to be a minister, a preacher of the gospel. You know, you run into somebody who's lost, doesn't matter whether they're old or whether they're young, go ahead and share the truth with them. And that's what Paul says to him. He says, don't let anybody despise thy youth. But apparently he was a younger man. One other thing, turn over to chapter 5 if you would. One other thing that we understand about Timothy, chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "Do not drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy frequent infirmities." So here Paul was telling Timothy, he says, you know, there's some medicinal purposes in wine. He says, take some of that for your stomach, for your infirmities. And so apparently, you know, he had some physical issues that were going on, but they didn't stop Timothy from, you know, being the man of God, ministering the way God wanted him to do. So we look at Timothy and we say, well, you know, what were his responsibilities? He helped Paul writing letters to the churches. He was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He would travel and preach with Paul. He was in Rome at the time when Paul was in prison, whenever he wrote this letter to the Philippians. So, you know, Timothy was, you know, sort of Paul's right-hand man. There are other people that were like that, but Timothy was a man who was there and willing to serve God. Now, just think about this for a second. Here he was in Lystra. I believe it was Lystra, and this guy comes along and he says, you know, I'd like you to go with me to share the gospel and to preach at these different places. And, you know, just think about that for a second. Well, do you want to go traveling with Paul? Paul doesn't seem like the kind of guy you want to travel with. Why? He's always getting thrown in jail and he's always getting beaten and he's always having, you know, these things going on and he's wrestling with all these things. But Timothy said, yeah, I'm on board. You know, that's me. I'm, you know, that's the ministry that I would like to be a part of. You know, that's what I want to be involved in. And so he went ahead and he got involved in the ministry. Now let's go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. And he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you." Okay, so he's telling the Philippians, this is my desire. I want to send Timothy to you guys. He says that I may know of your good comfort and may know of your estate. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, what did he want to do? The Apostle Paul wanted to send Timothy back to Philippi so he could see how the Philippians were doing. And again, you know, the Apostle Paul was the one who started the church there. And we know that he had a love for those people. Those people would send financial gifts to him and seek to help him out and encourage him. And he said, you know, I want to find out how you're doing. I want to find out what's happening with you. And so I'm going to send Timothy back there to see how you're doing, to see what's going on. Now, the Apostle Paul loved those people. He loved the ministry that they were involved in. He cared about them, and he was interested in their well-being, okay? And whenever you think about this, when you look at this, you know, you sort of get a heart for somebody who is a shepherd, a pastor, somebody to get a picture of, you know, what somebody who is, leading a church and leading a ministry is like. He cares not just about, you know, starting new churches and getting new people saved, but he cares about the other people. You know, are they growing and maturing in the things of God? And I thought, you know, over in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus gives us an interesting few statements here about somebody who is a shepherd of the flock of God, somebody who is a leader of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to John chapter 10. And as soon as I say John chapter 10, you know, automatically you think of what?
10 chapters.
Is that what you said?
The Good Shepherd.
Good Shepherd. Thank you, sir. I knew somebody would have the answer, and I figured it'd probably be Pastor Terry because he's a sharp guy. But he says in chapter 10 and verse 11, he says this, Jesus speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. Okay? You know, just a beautiful picture, right? If they are your sheep and you see the wolf coming, what are you going to do? You're going to fight off the wolf because these are my sheep. But if the sheep belong to somebody else, you say, boy, isn't that too bad that wolf's eating all that poor person's sheep. I'm not giving my life for them because they're not my sheep. Okay. And just a beautiful picture here that the Lord Jesus is painting. And now notice what he says. He says in verse number 13, he says, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. You know, the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He laid down his life for the people that were his sheep. He made the ultimate sacrifice for them. And you get the same picture here of the Apostle Paul, and you get the same picture of Timothy. They cared about the people that they were ministering to. They cared about the church that they had started. They were interested in what's going on. They were desirous for them to grow and develop and mature in their relationship with God and those kind of things. And so that's why Paul wanted to send Timothy back there so he could see how the people were doing, so he could find out what's going on. Now, how many of you already realized that they didn't have email or text messages at that point in time? Okay, some of you are on the ball here. Good. I'm glad to hear that. And so he said, he's going to send Timothy back there to find out what's going on. Now, let's go on and see about Timothy's model of ministry. Okay, what kind of a minister was Timothy? What kind of a guy was he? What kind of things that he's doing? Let's look at the next verse. He says in verse 20, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Now, just think about that for a second. I have no man like-minded. What was the Apostle Paul looking for back in his day and age? He was looking for people that were shepherds. He was looking for people that, you know, that were ministers. He was looking for people to be pastors. He was looking for, you know, for people to, you know, to share in the gospel. He was looking for somebody to serve God. What are we looking for today in the day and age we live in? In fact, what are we looking for at Wheatland Baptist Church? Somebody like that, right? And so what I'm saying is that the problem isn't new of looking for somebody to step in the ministry and do the work of God, those kinds of things. He says, you know, I don't have anybody like that. I have no one who is like-minded like that. And so I think it's so interesting to see that, you know, all through the ages that we have been looking for, you know, what does he say? He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will do what? Send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, pray for people to do that sort of ministry and to be people that are preaching the word and to be people that are leading flocks and leading congregations. You know, Jesus said, pray that way. Okay? So there's always been, you know, sort of a need for people that are going to be leaders in the spiritual realm in congregations around the world. And here's Paul saying the same thing about the day and age that he lived in. We're looking for somebody who is going to be that way. Now, let's see what the last part of it says. He says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. He said, will naturally care for your estate. Now, the word naturally there may also be translated the idea of genuinely care, okay? Somebody who will, you know, really in their heart care, not just because, well, I'm the pastor, so I'm supposed to take care of these things, but somebody who has a genuine care, and that's what he's talking about here. Somebody who is who will naturally care for the needs that the people have. They'll generally look for it. Timothy was a real person who cared about other believers. He wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted to know what was going on in the church at Philippi. He wanted to help them. You know, that was the natural intent of his heart. You know, what can we do to minister to help the church at Philippi? How can we help those people grow? And how can we help them to reach out? And how can we help them to build solid families? How can we, give them the word of God and help them to grow? You know, a genuine desire. You know, that was the desire of the Apostle Paul. And here's now the desire of Timothy, and I'm sure Timothy caught that from hanging out with the Apostle Paul and listening to his teaching and preaching and all those kind of things and seeing the situations that were going on around the world. But that was his genuine desire. Now, just to do a little aside here, the word care in verse 20, okay, who says naturally care, the word care for verse 20 is, look back at chapter 4, and verse 6, okay, in verse 6, very familiar verse to you. It says, be anxious or careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The word care in verse number 2 is the same word that we see for anxious or careful in verse chapter number 4, okay? In chapter number 2, he's using this word of being anxious or caring or desiring about things. He's using it in a good context there, right? He said, I'm looking for people that are anxious and caring and desirous for the needs of other people. And over in chapter 4, he's using it in a negative context where he says, be careful or be anxious for nothing, okay? So he's saying in chapter 2, he says, have a desire, have a heart, you know, be desirous of ministering to and caring for people. In chapter 6, don't be worried about the cares of the world and all those things that are going on. So he, you know, uses a little play on words there in those two things. Okay. Now, have you noticed a pattern as we have gone through chapter 2? Interesting pattern that we have gone through in chapter 2. Let's just step back for a second and look at the whole chapter as a whole, okay? In the beginning of chapter 2, he says what? He said, let this, in verse number 3, chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, not every man looking on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Okay, so he started out chapter 2 of saying what? He says, humble yourself. Look up and how can you minister to and how can you help other people? And then he went through a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus humbled himself, right? In verses 5 through 8, we spent on Sunday morning talking about that, how the Lord Jesus humbled himself. And now we see this picture of Timothy, and what kind of a person is Timothy? Timothy is a person who cares for other people, who naturally has a desire. He has this passion for, you know, for ministering and helping people. And not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, we're going to look at Epaphroditus. And I bet you dollars to donuts that we're going to see the same thing again. Humble yourself, be a minister, and serve just like whom? Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's the kind of men, that's the kind of women, that's the kind of young folks, that's the kind of old folks that God's looking for. People that aren't interested in what's going on with me, but people that are interested in what's going on. Well, let's see. Let's go on in verse 21 and notice what he says in verse 21. He says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Said, all seek their own. What's so special? What's the model of this makes Timothy's ministry so special? the thing that makes Timothy's ministry so special is that he had this natural attitude, this desire that he has, that not seeking my own, but seeking the things that are Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, notice what he says. He says, for all seek their own. Right? Whenever you grow up, let me back up. Whenever you're born, you have this natural inclination, you have this natural desire to take care of whom? Yourself, right? And as a young person, as a child, you know, it's very evident. Everybody can see that, right? Two kids are playing with the blocks, and there's three blocks on the floor. Nobody says, you know, here, you take one, I'll take one, and we'll share the other one. What do they say? I want all three of them. Right? I want all three of them. I want all three of those! Right? That's how you did it. You know, you just wasn't any, you know, wasn't any fooling around. You want them all. Now, as we get older, we don't change that selfish desire. What do? We hide it better. Okay? Well, I would like to have all three of those donuts, but I should be a good person and give that other person one, and I'll keep two. No, wow, you better cut it in half. I'll really look good. I'll cut it in half, and I'll give them half, and we'll divide it right in half. Or, oh, maybe I'll really go out on a limb, and I'll say, well, you can have two, and I'll take one. But we still have that desire in our heart to do what? To have all three of those donuts, right? Especially if they're cream-filled and, you know, just freshly made this morning with maybe a little bit of chocolate on the top of them. You know, it just gets more exciting as you go along. But you have this, you know, this desire, okay? You have this, you know, this selfishness, okay? And we all see that, you know, if we've ever been around children, we've ever worked in a nursery, all of those kind of things. And then you get older and people, you know, just use their, you know, do their selfishness in a little bit different way. And most of the time they cover it up. But what's he saying about Timothy? He says, for all seek their own. All these other people seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. The thing that made Timothy special, the thing that made Timothy powerful, the thing that made Timothy such a good servant of God is the fact that he wasn't there looking for what I'm going to get out of it. How am I going to be ministered to? Because, you know, you think about it for a second. Anytime you do any kind of ministry, ministry is always giving, right? It's giving of your money. It's giving of your time. It's giving of your talents. Whether you're talking about, you know, teaching a Sunday school lesson, whether you're talking to witnessing to people, you know, whatever it is, whenever you're talking about ministry, you're talking about giving of your of yourself so that somebody else can prosper and they can grow spiritually. And so Paul says, you know, I have no one else who is, you know, has like-minded. I have nobody else who is like this because all seek their own, not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't do that. Okay. So Paul was talking about all of these people and what they do. I was thinking about this the other day as I was going over it, and I was thinking about the fact that, you know, if we didn't have this selfishness in us, no one would listen to the prosperity gospel preachers. What do you mean nobody would listen to them? Well, you know, what's the prosperity gospel's message? Well, you know, God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be smiling all the time. And, you know, if you're right with God, then God's going to give you all those things. But if we weren't selfish, we'd say, well, who cares whether I'm rich? Who cares whether I, you know, whether I'm healthy? Who cares whether I'm things? Because my passion, the thing that I want, is I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want him to be glorified in my life. Let him do those things. You know, go back, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And again, one of my favorite verses, and I think one of our favorite verses in all of the Bible, because he says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay? And what's he saying there? He's saying there that you need to take your body and present it to God and say, here, God, use my body. I know it's not much, doesn't function very well, my brain's not as good as it used to be, but whatever I have, God, you go ahead and take it. I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice to you, God. And that's the picture here that we have of Timothy, that he was a person that gave himself as a holy sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now just think about that for a second. We have so much bombardment from the world in our lives, day after day after day after day, telling us that we are the most important thing, telling us that we deserve a break, telling us that, you know, what's going on in my life is the most important thing that's going on in all of the world, and just teaching us to be so self-centered. But that's not what God wants us to be. He wants us to be transformed to the place where we're other-centered people that are seeking the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ to take our time and our talents and our monies and whatever we have and give them to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him use them. And that's what he says in this, the idea of being transformed. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, live out the good an acceptable and perfect will of God. That's God's plan for us. You know, be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Live out the plan of God. Now go back, if you would, to the book of Philippians. He says, for all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's what all these other people are, like. Then notice the next verse, verse 22. He says, but you know the proof of him. Now, in the day and age we live in, we have an interesting phenomenon. Ever since the internet, everybody started using the internet, we now have an opportunity to check on someone or something before we get involved in it. Okay, so we're going to stay in a hotel on our way from here to Louisiana last week, and so we get on Priceline. And when we get on Priceline, we find a place that we think is reasonable as far as the rate goes. And then we begin to read the reviews of what happened. People who have stayed there before, what do they say about it? You know, is it dirty? Is it clean? You know, is it noisy? Is it, do they have amenities? You know, all of those kind of things. And so we read down through the reviews and decide, do we want to stay at that hotel or do we want to do business with it? How many of you know what reading reviews are? How many of you don't know what reading reviews are? How many of you aren't going to raise your hand no matter what I say? Okay, just a couple of you. Huh? So we're getting better here. I keep asking that question. I'm trying to get you, rolling along here with me. But the point is this, we can read the reviews. Now, here, the Apostle Paul is giving us his review of Timothy. Now, how would you like to have a review of your ministry in the Bible? That would be exciting, wouldn't it? What do you think that God would say about you? Well, let's see what Paul says about Timothy. He says in the verse 22, he says, but you know the proof of him that is a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He said, just like a son with a father, we have worked together in that intimate relationship. And we have seen these wonderful things that that God is doing. God has done these, these marvelous things. He has served with me in the ministry. You know, he has put himself aside. He has put his selfishness aside, and he is doing what? He is serving. He has a passion for people, and he has a passion for the gospel, and he has a desire for people to grow in a relationship with God. And if the Apostle Paul could put it in different words, that Timothy, man, he's a great guy. And so I'm going to send him to you because we have worked together and I know him. I know the proof of his ministry. He said in verse 23, he says, him therefore I hope to send presently as soon as I see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly. He said, my desire is to send Timothy so that he can go there and he can find out what's going on with you. He can come back and report to you. We can decide what we can do to help you to grow and to be encouraged and challenged in the things of God. But hopefully I can come back and I can see you again. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to go back and see them. But you see the picture here, right? What made Timothy so special? What made Timothy so great? What made Timothy so good? I went to a pastor was retiring after many, many years of being at a church, and they had a get together for him and his wife. And at this thing, they gave people the opportunity to come forward and give a testimony of what kind of impact this, you know, this pastor and his wife had in the, this person's life. And I'm listening to this, thinking about a couple of things. One thing in particular. As they go through there, the people gave testimony of, you know, what a godly person he was. They were. Gave testimony to the fact that, you know, whenever they were in situations, he was always there to help, to pray, to encourage. Talked about coming alongside people and encouraging them. And I thought, you know, here's this guy. He has been at this church for 30-some years. And nobody mentioned one message that he preached. Not one. Nobody got up and said, man, I remember that sermon that you preached on John 3:16. Whoa, glory, was that a good one. Nobody said a word. Didn't say anything about sermons in Isaiah or Genesis or, you know, probably the guy preached through most of the whole Bible while he was there. And nobody said one thing about one word of ministry, of sermons that he preached. No Sunday school lessons. None of those kind of things. But you know what they talked about? How great it was to have him there, because they knew that he cared about what was going on with them. Now, the moral of the story is you don't have to be much of a preacher to be a pastor of a church, right? All you got to do is care about people. But that's what Timothy did, right? He cared about what was going on with people. He would humble himself. He said, I have no man who is like-minded, who will naturally care for the needs of other people. Whenever people care for your needs, you know that they care about you, they love you, they're interested in what's going on. And that's what God has called us to be. God has called us to be what? Servants. He hasn't called us to be kings or emperors or presidents. He has called us to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to do. How can I minister to you? How can I help you? How can I make you to grow in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I help you to know Jesus as your Savior and be born again? How can I transmit those messages to you so that you can grasp them and grow? That's what God is looking for. And that's what he talks about. So Paul didn't say anything about, you know, Timothy. Wow, man, he was a good preacher. Didn't say anything about an evangelist. He just talked about he had that heart of serving. And you know what? Every single one of us can do that. Right? Every single one of us can serve other people, help them to grow in their relationship with Christ. We can love other people. God has given us the ability to do that. He has called us to do that. And that's what made Timothy so special. He humbled himself so that he could serve and minister to other people. So let me ask you the question this morning. Are you a servant? Do you serve other people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help them to grow, help them to get saved, help them to develop in their relationship with God? Or is life still all about you and what you can get out of it? Because, you know, the Bible is really clear. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve ourselves and Jesus both. We either serve Jesus or we serve ourselves. That's the choice. Who are you serving today? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody's looking around. And in the quietness of this moment, maybe God has spoken to you. And pointed out that you need to change who you're serving. That your service needs to be to the Lord Jesus Christ and not yourself. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you, and love you for giving us your word that's just real and applicable. And I know, God, that we all struggle with who's the most important one in our life every single day. And I pray, God, that your challenge was really clear for us this morning to grasp hold of the idea, the thought, the concept, the truth of Scripture, that we need to be like Timothy, servants of the living God, because we know that that's what you have called us to do. You are the king, and we are the servants, and help us to live that out. And God, if there's some here that's struggling with that, and they want to be selfish and continue in the way that they're living, God, bring them conviction into their life and show them that that's not what you have for them. That a life of fruitfulness comes from a life of service. Help us, I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.